Bless you in Jesus' name. The children, you may go to your classes. The children church is back into operation. All right, this morning I'm going to speak on the topic about significance. So please turn your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. I just read about 7 verses, verse 4 to verse 10, please. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 10. All right, are you at on that chapter and verses? All right, verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," that means came to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now, there may be, before I start, there may be some question people ask. As you know, I started the series on the book of James. I did not go through every chapter. I'm done with James. Now I'm going into another topic. And so if you are looking for chapter by chapter exposition, it will not be so, because some of the topics are quite common, has been kind of preached or spoke about in the last 1 or 2 years. So I only pick selected topic, and I'm done with the book of James. So this morning I'm going into a common life issue, problems and issues, and that is the topic about significance and self-worth. And so I like to entitle my sermon, "What is your significance based on?" What is your significance based on? This is a very common topic, implicit or explicit. Everybody is trying to, in this fallen human nature, there is this tendency to pursue greatness, to be significant and to be recognized. And as I said, some in a very explicit way, some in a very implicit way. And so many people would do all kinds of things to attain significance, to prove that they are somebody. And so in this fallen world, the significance and worth of a person are often based on certain things. So for example, the measure of success are often focused on maybe 5 things that I can outline. One is our affluence and acquisition. That means what we have. And then the second area perhaps is in our association, who we know. And the third area would be our appearance, how we look to others, how we appear to others. And then the fourth area is our ability, what we can do, our capability, our competence, and our talents, so on and so forth. And then the fifth area is our accomplishment, what we have done or what we have achieved, our achievement. And so as a result, many people are chasing after all these things and fall into this performance trap. And it causes them to make vain comparison with others and to go about to proving themselves. Now, it may be understandable for people in the world to have such a value system, but the sad thing is that many Christians continue to adopt this same worldly value system. And so they base their significance and self-worth on these external and temporal things. They try to prove their significance and who they are on how well they perform on those things in their life. And through their performance, they try to get the approval, the acceptance, and admiration by others. And whenever we base our identity and significance on what somebody thinks of ourselves or what we think of ourselves, we are going to be easily manipulated by the world value system. We are going to be easily manipulated by the evil one. And we will fall into this bondage of performance complex. So, if we do so, it will be a blow to our self-identity. Now, it is interesting to note that when Jesus launched into his public ministry at the age of 30, the devil's first two attack on him was on his self-identity and significance. Let me give you an example. Now, in the first temptation, the devil said to Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. And then in the second temptation, the devil wanted Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God by performing a miracle, turning stone into bread. Or it is the other way around. The first one I mentioned was actually the second temptation. And so, what happened here? And so, here, the first temptation, the devil wanted Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God by a performance of a miracle. And in the second temptation, the devil wanted Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God by, again, a performance, show himself, show a stunt, throw yourself from the top of the temple, and the angels is going to help him. And so Jesus, the Son of God, knew this self-identity and significance, and he's totally secure, and he knows who he is, and therefore he refused to fall into this performance trap. And there's no need for Jesus to prove himself to be the Son of God. And do you know that mankind is constantly being tempted in this area of significance and self-worth by trying to prove that they are somebody through a performance of some sort or another. And it is said that even church leaders have fallen into this performance trap and comparison. And so it is totally foolish to prove that you are somebody or significant based on this external measure. Be it appearance, whether it is beauty, whether it is athletic ability or muscular physique, or wealth, or possession, or fame, or accomplishment, or career, or business. Now, why is this so? Now, the reasons are very simple. These things are temporal and subject to change anytime. What happens? You have it for some time and then lose it later. What happened, for example, when a supermodel gains some super weight and gets old? What happens when a super intelligent person has a stroke? What happened when a superman had an accident and become crippled? It happened. The movie, you know, Superman, the actor, they portray him as a superman, but sad to say one day he had an accident and he's no longer a superman. And what happened when a superstar ends up in a jail or addicted to drugs? Or what happened when a rich businessman go bust? What then? What I'm trying to say is one day your look will change. Your strength will be gone. Your wealth may vanish. Your physique will diminish. Your intellect may recede. If you base your significance and identity on these temporal things, whether it's look, wealth, physique, ability, then your self-worth and significance will one day be shattered. And it will do great damage to your soul. And so we need to break this chain that binds us. Dismantle this wrong belief or lies that is implanted in us by the enemy of our soul, the devil, or even implanted by ourselves. And so what is the root cause of this problem of self-worth? And we need to go back to the book of Genesis, the book of origin, the fall of Adam and Eve, recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And it says that man was created in the image of God. And then after the fall of Adam and Eve, sin entered humanity. And so man lost his security and significance and worthiness in God. And the self-image was actually marred. Fear, shame, insecurity, blame complex enter human nature. And so we need to renew this our mindset with God's word to break ourselves free from this bondage of performance trap. And in this performance trap, there is an endless pursuit to seek significance in whatever area so that we can win the admiration of others. Now, this may fulfill us for a period of time, but soon it will fizzle out. And there is no end to comparison and wanting more, because it's a never-ending rat race. And this race can't be won simply by running faster. It is like a race on a treadmill, an illusion that we are making progress, but we are still on the same spot. The reality is we are going nowhere with this performance trap. It is important that we know our worth and significance is not based on those temporal things, but based on what God says in His Word. So we see an example of the story of Jeremiah. In the passage that we just read in the beginning, we'll come to know that an accurate view of yourself comes from an understanding of God's view of who you are. And when God told Jeremiah that He valued him, had planned for his life, Jeremiah protested that he was only a youth and could not possibly be of any value to God. But the Lord said, "Do not say, I am only a youth. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you." And God had plans for Jeremiah that he could not understand. And Jeremiah saw himself as nobody. And he saw himself that he has no value. And so, but his value was how God saw him. You may not even like much, or rather seems like much value in your own estimation, but it is who you are in God's eyes that matter. The kind of wrong self-worth that says, I am worth something because I'm doing well and others look up to me, is actually a deep black hole that you are setting yourself up to fall into. If your feelings of self-worth are based on what you see yourself or what others see you, then you are heading for trouble. So you will be spending a lifetime of climbing the mountain of significance only to find out later that you are climbing a volcano that is waiting to explode on you. A healthy self-image is seeing yourself the way God sees you. No more, no less. And so, what should your significance be based on? I submit to you the following. You are significant and of high value because, number one, you are God's crown jewel of creation. The Bible says God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. And male and female, He created them. And so when God created mankind, He breathed His breath into that dough of dust and it became a living soul. Now, can you imagine in that particular act, can you see the kiss of endearment from God? Of all the creations on earth, man is the apex of creation. Man is God's crown jewel of creation. And so the point is, you are created in His image, in God's image. And therefore, you are of high value. Not only that, because God personally put His imprint in each one of you. So let me tell you a story for illustration. A tourist in Paris pick up a necklace in an ornamental shop for $100. And when he returned home, he went through the custom. And he was shocked at the high value or high duty that he had to pay for this necklace. And the custom officer told him that he had to pay a high duty because the necklace was very valuable. The custom, it was appraised at a conservative value of $20,000, 200 times the value that he bought it from the shop. And he could not believe it. And so this gentleman went to a jewel shop for appraisal. And the jeweler told him that he would have paid $30,000 for this necklace, more than the appraised value given by the custom officer. And so we find it hard to believe. So he went to another expert who appraised it at an even higher value. So he asked the appraiser, "What makes the necklace so valuable?" The appraiser told him to look into the magnifying glass and see for himself. And when he placed his eyes to the glass, he saw the inscription which read, "From Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine." And it was the great name of Napoleon on the necklace that gave it the extraordinary value. And so inscribed on your life is the name of your Creator, the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And He has fashioned and made you with His own hands. And He wrote His name across your life. And your value is found in that inscription. You belong to Him, and He wants to use your life. And He has made you, and you are His. And you are unique. That this is not an exaggeration. You are unique in the world. No one else has your fingerprint. No one else has your DNA. And so your DNA and your fingerprint are unique. Now, do you know that the iris of your eyes is unique? This is not just it. Your tongue pattern is unique. Your lip pattern is unique. Your face pattern is unique. You are not an exact copy of someone else. You are unique and special to God. God has personally put His unique imprint on each individual. No two individuals are the same in the world. Your life has value and significance regardless of what you are able or unable to do, because you are created in God's image. However, the image that God had created you, this has been marked when humanity fell into this trap and temptations of the devil. And as a result, humanity had a totally, what I call, misplaced identity of who he or she is. And mankind had a distorted image of self and of God. As a result, fallen humanity tried to pursue his or her significance, self-worth, based on these temporal things of affluence, acquisition, accomplishment, ability, and appearance. Though the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy mankind, but God had a solution. God had already had a plan to redeem and to save mankind from this tragedy. And God foresaw this and had a solution, the Son, Jesus, the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. Your life will not find back the true significance and meaning until you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so secondly, you are significant and of high value because God loves and redeemed you with the very precious blood of Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, God died for us." God demonstrated His love towards us while we were still sinners. While our life was messed up. Not when we are good, not when everything is well. You may have messed up your life, but if you come back to God in repentance, God will not reject you. He loves you as you are, in that state. And He will give you His grace to grow in righteousness over time. And the second point is, you are so loved and so valuable that it cost God the life and blood of His Son. That is why 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 to verse 19 says, "Knowing that you are or you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of lamb without blemish and without spot. And so Jesus came not only to redeem us, he came to heal, to restore the damaged inner man, the image that was wounded and marred. And Bible says he came to heal the brokenhearted and to restore our soul. Psalm 23 verse 3. He came to reveal this truth to us so we can be set free from the bondage of performance trap. That is why the Bible says the truth shall set you free. However, to be totally free from this bondage, our mind needs to be transformed. That is why Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And after you become a Christian, though you are redeemed, it does not mean you will automatically come out of this performance trap. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind with God's word. And once this mind is transformed, you will be set free from this performance bondage. That is why it is vital for us to understand who God has made us and who we are as new creation in Christ Jesus. We were never made or created to live apart from God. Because we are created in His image, this truth must never be underestimated. Your life has high value because you were created in His image regardless of what you are able or unable to do. Your life finds meaning only in a relationship with God in whose image you were created. He has a purpose and a plan for you, which is different from every other person who has ever been created. He says, I know I have the plan for you. And back to this example of Jeremiah. He was only a youth in his experience and understanding. According to the world standard, he had nothing to offer. If it had not been God's putting his words in Jeremiah's mouth, he would have nothing to say. But because God created him for a special purpose, God did not want Jeremiah to disparage himself. He said to Jeremiah, do not say, I am only a youth. There's a good news and a bad news here. The bad news is we are nothing without God. But the good news is with God, we are someone special. And when we base our identity upon what God's word say about us, we can break free from this performance complex. God's love for you is not based on your performance, but based on the fact that you are His child through Christ Jesus. And so stop seeking performance and acceptance through your performance, or rather stop seeking significance and acceptance through your performance or through the approval of others. God has provided you a sense of love, significance, and acceptance apart from your ability to perform. And so, thirdly, your primary identity is in Christ Jesus, in God. Who or what defines who you are? Is it your job? Is it what the parents think of you? Is it what your friend think of you? Is it how well you perform in the marketplace? Is it how much money you have? Is it how good your grades are? Is it what you think of yourself? Or is it how physically strong, tall, or handsome, or pretty you are? All these things, as I said, are not constant. They are transient and change over time. And yet, many of us place our identity on these things, on what other thing of us. The moment there's any hint of disapproval concerning you, then it's going to hurt you real bad, because you have chosen to make that the source of your identity. So, when you die, all these things are not important, and it will not define who you are. The key to security and significance is knowing your primary identity in Christ Jesus. So what is the identity about? You know that as Christians, you are prince and princess elect. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 11. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And your name is written in the book of life. You have become a child of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the scripture says that we are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, verse 16 to verse 17. And so all of us, the redeemed, are designated as king and priest, destined to rule and reign with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. So people ask, if all of us Christians are going to be kings and priests, and all of us is a huge number, talking about a billion over Christian. So some people may ask, who and what are we going to rule over? The answer is, we as joint heirs with Christ will rule over trillions of angels. Trillions and trillions of angels, and the new heaven and the new earth. And these angels will be assigned to assist and to support us in the new heaven and new earth. This new heaven and new earth is eternal and super enormous and a glorious kingdom. That is why Apostle Paul says, no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, nor the heart perceived what God has in store for every one of us. And so while on earth, you are being groomed for this role in the new heaven and new earth as a royalty. Sing into our head and into our mind. And so the next thing is, as Christian, you are a very important person, VIP. And Psalm 91 verse 11 says, a few angels are assigned as bodyguards to look after you. You know that? And so here, even though there may be 70 or 60 people, there are at least if three angels are assigned to each one. There are about 200 angels here, all your bodyguards, waiting or here somewhere. You don't see them, but they are here. Because you are in this sanctuary. And wherever you go, the angels are guarding, protecting you. And so, important that you realize the Holy Spirit is also dwelling in you. You are important to God, so important that every of your hair is numbered. When you grow one new hair, it is maybe 1 million plus one. You drop five, maybe less five. Every minute, every second, God keeps tracks of your hair. It's written in Luke chapter 12. And therefore, your primary self-identity is in Christ Jesus. So whatever your family, current family, economic or social or career status, the current status, it is not important. Because that is not your primary identity. Those things are transient. You are God's masterpiece, beautifully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. God does not make junks. You are His workmanship, His masterpiece of artwork. And when you go to heaven, you'll begin to see that you'll be given a gorgeous, glorified body. Zero effects, zero defects. And though we all have different degrees of glory, but everyone will look very gorgeous and beautiful and handsome. Therefore, our security and significance and sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. And we don't have to prove, and we don't need to prove ourselves or our significance. Begin to see yourself as God says in His Word, not how you feel. Begin to renew this mind. Meditate on this point regularly. Get it into your heart. With this revelation, may you be free from the performance complex and grow into a secure, stable, and a wholesome person in Christ Jesus. And so, in conclusion, I want to ask this question. What other mindset should we adopt? Number one, Know and stay faithful to your gifting, your role, and your calling. God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, He says, I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so, God has a purpose and a plan for your life that is different. I want to emphasize, that is different from any other person. For that, God has made us and has called us to serve in different role and capacity. And there's no one else like you in the world. God has seen to that. No one else has that particular set of personality, gifting and skill that you have. You look the way you do because that is the way that God wanted you to look. You are the combinations, or you have the combination of talents and ability as He planned for you to have. Yes, there will always be people, someone else more gifted and better than you. But there will always be someone else less gifted than you. But there will never be anyone exactly like you. And so rejoice in the gifting that God has put in others, whether they are more gifted or they are less gifted. Celebrate in the success of others, whether they are small or big. You are God's gift to the place and the environment that God has put you in. The principle that God adopts is, much is given, much is required. And when you are more gifted, God requires more from you. If you are less gifted, God requires less of you. And so you can throw down God's gift to you, or you can pick up those ability and develop them to the full. You can live in your own strength, or you lean upon God's strength for the full development of His gift to you. Our part is to be faithful to what God has given us to do. And so there is no need to compare and compete, to be ensnared by this performance trap. Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to verse 24, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that the Lord, from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. If God has given you something that you can do, do it with all your might. And some motivation speaker would say, you can do whatever you choose to be. This is not true. God wants us to be what He has created us to be, not what we choose to be. For example, if I start learning and spending 12 hours a day practicing the keyboard, I could never play like Nigel. Why? Because that was God's gifting to him. And I could never worship lead or sing as well as Sister Dolly. That is God's gifting to Dolly. I will never be a superb tennis player like Margaret Court, the Wimbledon champion, I don't know how many times, regardless of how many hours I would train, because that is God's gifting to her. So, very, very simple principle here. The truth is, you can't be anything that you want to be, but you can be everything that God wants you to be. Amen. So don't worry about what you cannot do. Concentrate on what you can do. Don't worry about whether you can do it as good as somebody else. Just do your best that you can be. Relax. Don't be what you are not. Be what you are called to be. I am primarily called to be a teacher of God's Word. And I'm happy to be a teacher of God's Word and next as a pastor. I have no desire to be like evangelist or an apostle. I've been pastors for 15 years. And I even noticed that for some pastors, or many pastors, there is this performance trap of comparison and competition, wanting to be great and to be somebody. And some people thought that apostles are very cool, very prestigious. And so some pastors are vying to be called apostle, even though that is not their calling. Why? Because they think that the apostle is deemed to be number one, the greatest among the fivefold minister. They miss the point. You do not become great by trying to be great. It's all about being humility and faithful service to what you have been called to do. The different offices are calling simply have different roles and responsibility. If you know what your significance is based on and what you are called to be, there is no need to fall into this performance trap. So first know in your heart your significance and the value is based on your identity in Christ, in God. And next know what are your gifting, what are your calling, and stay faithful to God's gifting and role for you. And when you know them in your heart, you will become at peace with God. You will be at peace with yourself. And you will save yourself from all unnecessary strife arising from comparison and competition. So may the Lord help us to receive this revelation in our heart and spare ourselves all the stress in our life. The Lord bless you. Amen.